If you have a Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 1 as we continue in this foundational series where we're really drilling down now into the things that matter most, the things that are absolutely essential, foundational, if you will, to our Christian faith and to our walk with Jesus. Last week, Pastor Stephen did a great job, and I'm so grateful for his message. Considering the event of our salvation, no doubt a process preceding, of course, the Holy Spirit goes to work on us and makes us aware of our sin and need for a Savior, convinces us of the truth of the gospel, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a miracle moment that occurs when we become a Christian. We are born again. We transfer our trust and our faith from ourselves to our Savior, and we become a Christian. There are two kinds of people. Now, there are those who are saved and those who are not, because salvation is not a process. It's an event. There is a process that leads to an event. But unfortunately, oftentimes we see salvation as only an event, when in fact salvation is an event, the result of a process that results in a process. Our salvation, our miracle moment, begins a life of following after Christ where we can in fact become, let me restate that, should become, all God has for us to become in Christ Jesus. I take you back to Mark because it's a concise call of some of the first followers of Christ, some of the first disciples or believers who will become apostles. And I'll share with you their story. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Say that with me. They were fishermen. That's who they were. That's what they were. That's what they did. You know what fishermen do? They fish. That's what they did. It's who they were. They were fishermen. They were identified by their profession, of course. In this case, they were fishermen. But I want you to isolate in on the word were. That's what they were. They were fishermen. Notice verse 18. And immediately, verse 17, let's read that one. And Jesus said to them, follow me. Follow me. Moment of decision. A miracle moment at hand. By the way, we understand this is not their first meeting. There had been, in fact, a process. They were a part of the crowd at one time. They were listening in. They were getting to know who this Jesus was. They'd been considering his teachings and watching his example and his witness, sure. But this is a moment of decision where now they're going to become something else. This is their miracle moment, as it were. It's a bit strained from our context. Looking back, however, we can see that this is a decision time. Follow me. Follow me. You've been listening. You've been considering. You've been thinking. Now make a decision. Follow me. I can imagine that at least one in the crowd might have heard that invitation and said, can we talk about that? I mean, follow you? Where are you going? What you got in mind? Where are you headed? What's up? What's the itinerary look like? Can we get an itinerary? Would you mind printing us out a travel brochure? We love to see things step by step. Don't you love that? Step, I want to know, where will we be on this particular day? You know, that's my anniversary, and I need to be sure I'm in the right place. You know, I don't want, right? Follow me. Next words. I will make you what? Become. I will make you become. That's a beautiful word. They were, but if you'll follow me, I will make you become. Become what? Not what you were. Become what? Different. I will make you become, and in the specific context, they were fishermen, now they will become fishers of men. Bit of a play on words there. You've been catching fish. From now on, you will catch men. Follow me. I will make you to become something you've never been. I will take you someplace you've never seen, something you've never experienced. You will become who you are not now, who you were not then. This is a call not only to salvation from our understanding and concept here, follow me, but this is an invitation to an ongoing process that we call discipleship, following Jesus, spiritual growth and maturity, becoming who God is recreating us in Christ Jesus to be for his glory and for his honor and praise. This is a whole concept now that foundational to the Christian walk is this: we are being created in Christ Jesus to be like Jesus, following him, this process of ongoing discipleship. But I want you to remember now who we're talking about. We're talking about literally the apostles of the church. And oftentimes I've heard people describe them in somewhat rough terms and maybe too human terms, because they're the apostles. I mean, these are the guys whose images we see on statues and sculptures and paintings and stained glass. These are the guys whose names are on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem in heaven. Wow, the apostles. And we shouldn't belittle them or demean them. We should honor them and respect them. They are, in fact, saints of God. They are, in fact, the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Here's my point, though. That's not who they were. They were fishermen, a tax collector, religious zealots, some tradesmen perhaps, and some, we don't even know what they did for a living or who they were. We don't even know, because the scripture doesn't tell us. We see these 12 as extraordinary, but in fact, what was extraordinary about them was how truly ordinary they were. We see them as remarkable individuals and examples of faith, but what's most extraordinary about them is how ordinary they were. They weren't a part of the system. They weren't in the religious elite. They weren't from Jerusalem. They were Galileans, which most people would have looked on as country folk, uneducated, common. And yet Jesus chose these who had no previous qualifications, no theological training or degrees, no certificates, no courses accomplished, fishermen. And don't you see how often in God's word he uses people just like them, calls people just like them, works in people just like them? You know why he does that so often? Because that's all he has to work with, unqualified. You remember the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you know what that means? That means we were all like that woman with that alabaster box. We shouldn't have been there. We didn't qualify. We were not acceptable. We were sinful. And yet God chooses to work in everyday, ordinary, unremarkable people in extraordinary, remarkable ways. That's what he does, because that's who he is. Follow me, you who don't qualify to follow me. Follow me, you who have no credentials, have had no advanced training, no degrees, no preparation. You're fishermen, but watch this. If you'll follow me, I will make you become. What a great word, become. Let me say something, and I want you to be very careful to remember this. God loves you the way you are. Last week's message was a message about salvation. We are not talking about salvation today. You are in Christ, if in fact you are in Christ. Positionally, you are and have it all. But today the sermon is a little more oriented towards the practical. And God's plan and purpose for you and for me is to bring our practical in line with our positional. God loves you the way you are, but he has no intention of leaving you that way. He wants you, as the saying goes, to be just like Jesus. And listen, while we're talking about foundations here, things that foundationally you must understand, believe, and be willing to absolutely give your heart to, listen to this. God's plan for you in Christ Jesus is more than a plan for salvation unto heaven. God's plan is to see you become who you were destined to be in Jesus Christ, like Jesus Christ. That's what being a Christian's all about. Being, becoming like Christ. And I want to talk to you today about what that looks like. First, with some general principles. And by the way, if you're interested in growing and becoming who God wants you to be, if you'd like to be more like Christ, if you want to be truly authentic in your Christianity, maybe you'd write some things down today. Not because writing some things down makes you all that spiritual. It just means that you acknowledge that you're not going to remember everything I'm about to say, because I'm going to say a lot really fast. In fact, I'm still preaching this sermon in the first service. It's over in the chapel right now. I'm still going. This is a hologram. It's not me. There's a lot of information. And it's foundational, elementary. It's basic, but you got to get this, folks, because listen, if you miss this, if you go to sleep on this, there's a whole lot more you might miss because this is foundational. Remember how important the foundations are. I used to walk in my pastor and boss's office, Brother Bobby, and I served under his staff for 6 years as co-pastor. I was a member of his church before that. If you ever walk in Brother Bobby's office, the first thing he would say is, you got something to write with, something to write on? And if you didn't, you knew immediately you'd go back to your office and get something to write on, because he had a way of sort of expecting you to honor his words and what he had to say and do what he gave you to do. I wonder if God were to speak today, would it be important to capture what it is he has to say? So take some notes. You could even get out your smartphone if you want to. You'll look smarter. We won't think you're texting or surfing the web or tweeting or all those things. Take some notes. General principle number one, what does spiritual maturity look like? What does becoming look like? I want to give it to you in the negative first. A spiritual growth and maturity is not about how much I know, meaning information, facts. It's not about how much I know, but it's how I think and what I do. Spiritual maturity, of course, includes knowledge. Of course, we are to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for sure. But it doesn't stop with just an academic exercise. There is the changing of our mind and how we think and our attitudes that then produce different actions. Spiritual maturity is not just in knowledge. It's in how I think and process and what I do. Spiritual growth and maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 says, knowledge puffs us up. Of course, the problem with that is it might also just simply be spiritual pride, which becomes a major hindrance to actual spiritual growth and maturity. So it's more than what I know, it's how I think and what I do. Number two, general principle. Spiritual maturity is not about being busy, but walking with Jesus. Do you see the difference? Being busy, I must be mature, look at all that I do. Well, the Pharisees were doing a lot and their hearts were dead as a doornail. Cold. So it's not a religious fervor, rituals, routines, and activities that make us mature, not in and of themselves. Now, I don't think you ought to be lazy, but busy is no substitute for relationship. Religious activity in and of itself doesn't equal spiritual maturity. And in fact, sometimes it's just a poor substitute for authentic faith walk with Jesus. Sometimes our busyness can get in the way. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? We're talking about Mary. Here's the story of Mary and Martha in the Bible. When Jesus came for a visit and a decision was made, one went to the kitchen to serve and one went into the presence of the Savior to sit and soak. Who was commended? The one who was busy, working, serving, look at me, or the one who was just enjoying the presence of the Lord? Of course. So religious activity does not necessarily equal spiritual maturity. It may in fact be a poor substitute. Number three, general principles. It's not about conforming me, but being transformed by Christ. I have to say that because I'm surprised at how many times when people talk about spiritual maturity, it starts to sound something like what good Christians do and don't do. I am spiritually mature because I do this, and I am spiritually mature because I don't do this. I am a Christian because of this and this. You know, we Baptists have at least got this much going for us. We understand salvation is a gift of God's grace by his mercy in Christ Jesus. It's not of works, lest any should boast. We get that. But sometimes as soon as we get past that, we forget that, and we go to work, man. I mean, we just simply go to work conforming ourselves to some kind of a religious standard, some kind of Baptist standard of what it means to be a Christian. And we do just the exact opposite of what we witness to others concerning. We walk away from an authentic relationship with Christ to the religion of being a Christian on one's own, conforming to some outward standard of what it means to be a Christian. How do we forget? 1 minute after our salvation by grace through faith in relationship with Christ, and step back and go to work on ourselves. Listen to me. Spiritual maturity is not about conforming myself to some set of rules. Spiritual maturity is about a loving, intimate relationship with Christ Jesus that doesn't conform us but transforms us simply through the power of association. I don't know about you, but when I get around some people, I start to gravitate towards them in some ways. I don't know if you've noticed, I have a bit of an accent, not much, just a little bit. But in 2 weeks, I'll be preaching in Southeast Alabama. We call it LA, Lower Alabama. I'll be there for 4 days preaching winter Bible study at First Baptist Church of Enterprise. I promise you by Tuesday, it'll all come back. I mean, just a few days in that context and the power of association will overwhelm me and my accent will be back, I promise you. I guarantee. I spent 6 years in Louisiana and you would have thought I was from there instead of a come there. The power of association. See, being with Jesus, walking with Jesus, following Jesus makes you become more like Jesus. Now, if you just check in once in a while, like on Sunday morning, have a Sunday morning appointment with Jesus. If you just check in with Jesus once in a while, 2 or 3 times a week, get the old quiet time box checked. Listen, that's good, that's fine, that's all well, but it's the power of association that produces the person of Christ in us. We become like who we associate with. It's the power of transformation, not me just conforming to some outward set of rules, rituals, and routines. We despise that with regard to our salvation. We know that doesn't work. Why then does it work once we're a Christian? As you came to him, so continue in him, rooted, growing up. How's all this happen? Same way you got saved, by grace through faith, the transformational relationship with Christ. What have I said? It's not about how much I know. It's not how busy I am. It's not about conforming myself. Let me give you another one. It's not about marking time either. You don't judge Christian maturity, spiritual maturity and growth with a calendar. The calendar may mean something or it may mean nothing. You can be saved for a long, long, long time and grow very little. Can I get an amen? I mean, do you know anybody that frankly ought to know better by now? Frankly, that ought to be better by now, that ought to at least be a little more spiritual and Christ-like by now. You've been saved all these years. Remember in the scripture, by now you ought to be teachers. You've been saved all these years. You've had all this time. The calendar has just been spinning off month after month, and yet you're still babes. You need still someone to handhold you. You still need someone to personally nurse feed you. You still need the milk of the word. You still need somebody to change your diaper. Why? Because the calendar doesn't produce maturity. It's not about time. It's about progress over time. Is it true that the longer you've been a Christian, it's possible that the more spiritually mature you could be? Of course, but not guaranteed. It's not about marking time. It's about making progress over time. Want a good example? How long do you suppose the disciples, who were fishermen and a tax collector and a religious zealot, maybe some tradesmen, maybe a farmer or two, we don't know. That's who they were. And then they become the apostles. The foundation of the church. And the names of the 12 foundations of the city of New Jerusalem, their names are written there. Before and after, my goodness, how long did that take? 50, 60 years, 80, 90, a lifetime, less than 3 for sure, and some might say really more like 18 months, 18 months, because you know there's a process here that leads up to this abandonment to where they become full-time itinerant evangelists and follow the Lord wherever he goes. There's some time that's spent sort of in the crowd observing a bit from a distance, building the relationship, however you see it. This is a really relatively very short period of time from follow me to I will make you to become fishers of men. How much time do you need? Apparently, not much. So it's not about marking time. It's about making progress over time. And last negative, let me give you this and we'll move on to some positives. Spiritual growth and maturity is not about being better than someone else. Please write that down, please. Spiritual maturity is about being like Jesus. Now we need spiritual role models and godly examples. I love mentoring. But look, that's no substitute for the original standard. The best we have to offer is a poor copy of the original. And if all we've done through the ages is copy poor copies, we are a long way from who Jesus was and is. Remember, spiritual growth and maturity isn't that I'm further along than someone else, or I'm more like him or less like her. It's not about I'm more spiritual than these people over here. Am I like Christ or not? Because the goal, listen, of following Jesus is not to be better than someone who's sitting on our row or someone on our street or someone in our family. The goal of following Jesus is to be like Jesus. That's how we can cheer everybody else on, because it's not a competition. As soon as it becomes a competition, it becomes spiritual pride, and that's the downfall of us all. The question is, am I becoming like Jesus? So what's that look like? Remember I said I was going to give you some lists? Here's one. Spiritual maturity, number one. What does it look like? It looks like a person who is surrendered to the Spirit. The indwelling presence of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God in us. You can't even really have a serious discussion about being a Christian and spiritual growth and maturity without the word surrender. It's at the heart, it is foundational to the Christian walk, to the way of life, to our thinking, and to our doing. Surrendered. Following Jesus means we're going somewhere, and he gets to say where, when, and how fast, and what we're going to do when we get there. Surrendered to the Spirit, the indwelling presence of Christ. Number two, spiritual maturity is a person who demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit in ever-increasing amounts. It's one of the great images of Scripture with regard to spiritual growth. It starts as a seed, but it produces a fruitful harvest. That's what it is to follow Christ. The fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit begins to be obvious in our lives. We grow in our love for others. We have greater peace and joy that is not related to our circumstances or our context, but comes because of an authentic love relationship with Christ and our abiding relationship with him. Gentleness and kindness, all of those fruit are evident in the life of a Christian, and all the more so as we grow in Christ. Let me give you a third. Spiritual maturity is a person who is serious about sin. Personal purity and holiness, right living, in other words. A person who is growing in their faith is growing less interested in the things that separate. And no, I'm not talking about your salvation, but sin does still separate, you know. Husbands, if you want an example, offend your wife at lunch today. Just offend her. Just absolutely break her, hurt her feelings. See how the rest of the afternoon goes. You're still wearing the ring. She's still wearing the ring. The marriage certificate still hangs on the wall. You're still going to the same house, but I'm telling you, the temperature won't be the same. You know what I mean? Because, listen, a growing Christian understands the more I grow in Christ, the less I am interested in the things that would hinder my love relationship with him or displease him in any way or harm my witness for his name's sake or embarrass him in any way. A growing Christian is serious, yes, about personal purity and holiness. It means probably you don't watch the same things you used to watch. Hello? You don't tolerate those things. You're not attracted to those things. You're not interested in those things. Those things, at some point, lose their appeal because you recognize what it costs you in intimacy with your Heavenly Father. You probably don't talk the way you used to talk or think the way you used to think. You love people more now because you understand not to love them is, in fact, sin. A growing Christian, a mature Christian, is serious about sin. Let me give you a fourth. And by the way, if you're wondering how many are there, there are lots. Number four, a growing Christian has a growing love and desire for God's word. It's the word of God that is the meat that produces spiritual growth and maturity. We don't crave the simple, milky things that are easy to digest. We want more. We want to know it all. I want to know God's thoughts. I want to know how God thinks and what he does and what he has done and what he will do. I want to know more. And here's the beauty of it. I've been reading this book for a very long time, and yet I still continually find something new and wonderful. I suspect if I've heard others witness and if their witness is true, I will never exhaust the treasure to be found here in God's word. Came across something in my devotional time this week that just grabbed my heart. And I thought, wow, I wish I'd have known that 20 years ago. I don't know, I was off topic, but just as a way of example, it was something to do, let's see, it was something to do with supplied grace and denied grace. Because sometimes when it seems that God has denied grace to us, it is in fact an expression of his grace supplied. Think about it for a moment. Paul the apostle prayed for the grace of God to be manifest in such a way that it would remove that thorn in his flesh, and yet God said, no, you keep that. My grace is sufficient. What was he doing? He was withholding grace that he might unfold grace. Oh my goodness. I'm 49 years old. I've been in seminary for a long time. And this week, I had to stop and say, Sometimes God says no so that he can say yes. A love for God's word. 5, write this down, spends time in prayer. Now, I would say that's a simple one, but it's not as simple as just spending time in prayer. When I just go to God to tell him what I want, what I think he ought to do, I'm not so sure that's what I mean. I think more so a conversation with God, actual communication where there is a speaker and a listener, and then the listener speaks. I'm talking about a growing, mature relationship with God in Christ Jesus that allows you to spend time in the Master's house, to have a conversation with him where he speaks into your heart and life through the pages of his word, by the Holy Spirit, through the circumstances, and you understand because you have listened long enough and closely enough to recognize that still small voice and know that God still speaks. Spiritual maturity, that's a person who 6 is committed to the church. Now you're here, so check that box and you're safe. It's the scoundrels that aren't here today that I wish were here. I'm just kidding. And you say, well, yeah, but you're biased because you work at the church, so it's a direct benefit if these people are committed to the church. But listen, if I didn't do what I do, I would still be as committed to the church as I am today. You know how I know that? Because I was. When Beverly and I used to work in the RV business and work 60, 70, 80 hours a week, we were committed to the church Sunday morning, Sunday night, faith on Tuesday, church on Wednesday, and worked in the youth group and went on campus counselors. We were committed to the church. Why? Because we understand the church is the body of Christ. We understand the body of Christ is his bride. And you don't love the Lord if you don't love his bride. Has anybody ever insulted your wife, men? You know what I mean? That's not a good way to be a friend of mine. Hey, Pastor David, can you and I be friends, but could we not meet ever in the company of your wife? Because I just can't stand her. How's that gonna go? You don't love my wife? Look, I don't know if you know this, but she and I, we're connected like the church is to the Lord. So a growing Christian is growing in his or her commitment to the local church, the body of Christ, the people of God. I hear it from time to time. People say, I don't need to go to church. I'm spiritual. Give me 2 minutes and I will absolutely tear down the notion that you can be a spiritual person, love the Lord, and follow Jesus, and never follow him to church. Okay, I got to move on because you know this is personal with me. Number 7, or 10, I'm telling you there are 7. A spiritually mature person thinks more of others and less about self. Don't you find that to be true? Thinks more of others and less about self. How come? Because they have the mind of Christ, who thought more of others. Remember what he did? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, what? Took off the splendor and the glory and the majesty and wrapped himself in human flesh. Why? For you and for me. Spiritually mature, growing people think more of others and less about self. Number 8, they are eager to serve. They don't walk around demanding to be served. Why? Because they're following the Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. Let me give you number 9. A growing Christian becomes more generous in all kinds of ways. Generous in giving, generous in living. In fact, a spiritually mature person lives to give himself or herself away. Where'd they get that from? What a strange idea that is in this modern day world. I suppose it's because they're following Jesus through this contemporary world, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life away. A spiritually mature Christian is becoming more generous. And last on this little list, I had to give you 10, it's the number of completion, creates opportunities to share his or her faith. A maturing Christian isn't ashamed. A maturing Christian loves Jesus more than fears rejection. So a growing Christian is the kind of person who needs, hey, can I tell you, let me tell you what the Lord's done in my life. Let me tell you what he's up to. Let me tell you what I read this week. Let me tell you what I came across this week. See, a growing Christian loves to talk about it. In fact, will create opportunities to share his or her faith, not sit back and wait for somebody to knock them over and demand be told. No, a growing Christian wants to say something. Why? Because it's the witness of the Holy Spirit that declares Jesus is Messiah, Savior. God loves you. It's that message. We can't contain it. It's a spiritually mature mark that creates opportunities to share faith. So how, Pastor? How do we make some spiritual progress? We're well now out of 2014. We broke some chains today. We let some things go. Let's talk about putting some things in. And let's just keep it simple with the ABCs, D, E, F, G. A, agree with the need. Agree with the need. I have some growing to do. And I'm speaking about me. How about you? I'm not dead yet, so I'm not done yet. And the good news is, neither is the Lord. He's still working on me. I have some growing to do. If you don't think you do, then ask your spouse or your neighbor or your coworker, or just ask the person sitting next to you in church today. They'll be happy to tell you. We've got some growing to do. B, be specific. Where do I need to make progress? Where do I need to grow? What specifically needs to change? This whole thing about these broad generalities ultimately usually mean nothing. You know the old saying, we hit what we aim for. So if we aim for nothing specific, we will hit nothing specific. What is it in particular that needs to change? Where, in fact, do I need to grow? Be specific. C, commit to work on it. Commit, because it requires commitment. Spiritual growth doesn't come naturally or easily. It's a supernatural work, and it's sometimes hard work. It's why you must make a commitment. Commit to work on it. I would suggest that you write down your commitment. Write it in your prayer journal. Put it on your mirror. My goodness, if all the multi-level marketing people can put their yachts and their Lamborghinis on the refrigerator in the bathroom mirror, put your goal on the mirror. This is what I'm committed to. This is where God is working in my life. This is who I want to become in Christ Jesus. Write it down. It makes sense. So that you can revisit it often, be reminded of it consistently, and be held accountable to it. See? Commit to it. You will face resistance, I'm telling you right now. Of course, you know this. Why? Because spiritual growth is growth, and growth equals change, and change equals pain. Try to change something in a Baptist church, and you'll get a good example of what I mean. Change is always painful. It hurts. It's why we always gravitate towards the status quo, because it's more comfortable. Doesn't require change, therefore there is no pain. It's why companies often go out of business, because they cannot change with the market, the changing conditions of the economy, and they get left out. But they were very comfortable. They maintain that status quo with the best of them. The only problem is they're out of business. Listen, the business of being a Christian is all about change, right? I mean, if the little seed doesn't grow up, it'll never produce the fruit of harvest. If we don't put something on that foundation, we'll never have a structure for the glory of God. If that little baby doesn't switch from milk to meat, he will not build the muscles he needs to be a man. Change. So you'll need a commitment. D, develop a specific plan. What do I do? What to do? That's really important, because spiritual growth, remember, isn't just knowing it and being aware of it. It's actually doing it. Develop a specific plan. What steps? What actions? Keep it a short list. I suggest you share it with a trusted friend or a prayer partner, so that you can be accountable to working out your plan. E, Engage the power of the Holy Spirit. Please write this down. Because there is only so much you and I can do. And if that's all we do, then all we've done is try to conform ourselves. Remember, that's not spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is the work of transformation. It comes from the inside out. It's the energy of the Holy Spirit that empowers change and spiritual growth and maturity. So engage the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual growth requires spiritual power. Power from on high. So engage the power of the Holy Spirit. F, finish the work. If I'm not dead yet, I'm not done yet. So I won't quit yet until I look just like Jesus. Remember, he's the standard. Not that I'm better than someone else I know or even the preacher who preaches to me on Sundays. I'm not done until I'm just like Jesus. That's my destiny. For I was predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Finish the work. You know, sometimes it's easy to get frustrated, right? And just to settle for the status quo. You know what that sounds like? Let me give you an example. Don't point at anybody right now. I've said this too. Well, you know, that's just the way I am. Right? That's just the way I am. You know me. That's just the way I am, right? That's okay. If, in fact, you're being generous in that moment, someone says, you're giving too much, and you say, oh, that's just the way I am. Good on you, mate. If you're sharing your testimony with someone at a restaurant or at a bus stop or at the office or the coffee pot or shop, whatever, and someone says, you need to quit telling everybody about Jesus, you say, well, you know me, that's just the way I am. Good for you. But if you have a flying fit of anger and explode into a rage that scares everyone around you with these words, you know, that's just the way I am, stop. Because that's not the way you're supposed to be. Finish the work. It's too easy to settle for the status quo of that's just the way I am. Ask this question, is that the way God wants me to be? That's the question, right? I mean, is this the way God wants me to be? It may be true that this is just the way I am, but it may not be true that I'm supposed to stay this way. I must not be finished yet. Finish the work. Let God have his way. Remember, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to do and to work according to his good pleasure. Let God finish. Oh, but I love Philippians 1:6, don't you? It's a verse that probably is the single most important verse with regard to my ministry. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, how many of you could say, he began a good work in you, in me? Yeah, he began a good work. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. But can I suggest it'd be a little bit easier if you and I would participate in that completing process? I say that to students all the time. Listen, let me just say something. God's going to win. God is sovereign. God is God. God's going to get it. It would just be a lot easier and less painful on you and everybody you know if you would work with him a little bit and let him finish what he started in you. And last, importantly, G, I told you there was a G here. Give God the glory. Give God the glory because you were saved and you are being sanctified by the same grace and with the same power. The devil has a surprise weapon for you as you grow in your faith. It's a very powerful weapon. It's why he keeps it surprise. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. I'm going to tell you the surprise. The devil's weapon is spiritual pride. And you'll get right up to this point of spiritual maturity and you'll be walking with the Lord. You'll be quoting scripture and you'll be living right and you'll be loving the Lord, generous, serving. And then you'll look around and go, man, look at me. I am mature. And suddenly, you're not. Have you ever noticed how that works? It's the devil's secret weapon. It's called spiritual pride, and it is the undoing of a lot of doing that God has done. So give God the glory, great things he has done. Whether you're that woman with the alabaster box or one of 12 disciples who were something you are not now, give God the glory. Oh, by the way, two of these disciples were walking in the streets of Jerusalem. They saw a man in need. They gave him a blessing and help. It caused a stir, and people were really marveling because they recognized these men as unlearned, uneducated men, meaning you aren't much, are you? Why did they marvel then? They marveled because they recognized that they had been, you ready for this? With Jesus. They weren't who they were anymore. Unqualified? Yes. But remember, that's all God's ever had to work with. Our glorious, unqualified failures like you and me. But my goodness, what he can do when you say, I'll follow you.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.